For those who are guests, I've been preaching a series of messages through the book of Colossians, and we have looked at in recent weeks how Paul is helping explain to this church in Asia Minor, and what we would know as Turkey today, the church at Colossae, how Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation, that He has created all things, and that He's also the God of redemption, the Lord of redemption. But in the next few verses that we'll study today, he really hones in on what redemption looked like and how that happened. And it happened through Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to continue this study of this great hymn that was in the early church. We assume that it was sung the way that it is formatted in the text and in the language of the Bible. And it's a beautiful message, and the whole point is helping us understand the doctrine and the worship that is owed to Jesus Christ because of what He has done. So what I want to do is I want to pick up on verse 19 and repeat that, the first part of it, and then go in through verse 23. Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness, that is, all of God's fullness, dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now He has reconciled you by His physical body, through His death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it." Now, I want you to notice in verse 19 that Paul says that God was pleased with Christ. We know that God was pleased with Christ before creation, as he states in Ephesians 1:9. He was pleased with Christ during his life in two specific points. At his baptism, remember, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the same thing was stated by God at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. During his life, God was pleased with him. Now we find that God was pleased in two ways that Paul says in these verses. He was pleased that all His fullness, all of God's fullness, dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. That means that He was completely God and completely man. And He also says that He was pleased with the work of Christ, the work of reconciliation on the cross of Jesus Christ. So God was pleased with the person of Christ and that He was fully God, and He was also pleased that He accomplished the work of Christ, that He accomplished reconciliation. So He was the sinless Son of God who was able to complete the work that was needed in order for you and I to have a relationship with God, that we could be reconciled to God. Now, several things I want you to notice about this idea of reconciliation. Number one, notice the scope of reconciliation. That is, that Christ is sufficient to reconcile. He talks about the scope of reconciliation two ways. One is in Christ, and one affects all of us. In that Christ was sufficient. He was fully God. Therefore, he met the requirement in order to be the sacrifice that was required to make sure that He could be the sacrifice for us. And that all creation will be reconciled. Notice verse 20, to reconcile everything. Now, the word reconcile means to change or exchange. Here he's talking about a change that happens specifically in a relationship, restoring the relationship between God and man. Now, this word is only used this way, this word reconcile, this form of this word. This is the only time it's used in all of the New Testament, in that Paul adds a preposition to the beginning of this word. We can't see that in our language, but he adds that to intensify exactly what that word means. In other words, you can use the word reconcile, and it doesn't mean that everything is going to be all right. But when Paul uses this particular word reconcile, it means completely, thoroughly. It is finally reconciled, in that nothing more has to be done, and the reconciliation that we have with God is complete. It's final. It is thorough. It's everything that we need in order to have that kind of relationship with God. If I'm going to be fully reinstated in my relationship with God, it can only happen through Jesus Christ. So that's how he's explaining that to these false teachers that said that man could not be reconciled to God by Christ alone. There are other things that you need to do, other beings that you need to worship. Well, Paul counters that, saying that Christ is sufficient to completely reconcile because he possesses all the fullness of God. Now Paul clarifies the scope of reconciliation. Now, for Paul to use the word reconcile, it means that something must have gone wrong. When I say that a couple has been reconciled in their marriage, it means that something must have happened in the past that was wrong, right? And so when he says that God has reconciled man, or we've been reconciled with God, that means that something must have happened in the past to break that relationship, and that's sin. Sin entered into the world, and it affected everything. Our lives are separated from God. The world becomes chaotic. It's no longer ordered. It's out of order. So Christ was the provision. Now notice, Paul is a train of thought that he helps us understand. First of all, Paul has three specific concerns as it relates to what had happened in the past. First of all, in the spirit world, we find that there were fallen angels. In Ezekiel and Isaiah, both speak to the angels who rebelled and they fell from heaven. They're now demons. Then there is the human world that had fallen. Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve sinned against God. Sin entered into the world. So we talk about the fall. It's not talking about autumn. It's talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden when man fell, when man sinned. So all of humanity has fallen. Then we find in the material world, the natural world, that it has fallen as well. In Genesis 3:17 and following, how there's a curse that has been placed on the earth that God gives to man. So all three are affected by sin: the spirit world, the human world, and the material world. Now he says that explains, that he doesn't say this, but it explains to us why there are spiritual battles, why there is a cosmic battle between spiritual forces, angels versus demons. Paul would say in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. So he's talking about a spiritual battle. As I said before, if you could pull the veil back between this world and the spiritual world, you would see a cosmic battle that is taking place between that which is good and that which is evil, Satan and God, angels and demons, and we're the ones that they're fighting over. That's why you have the voices in your head that are telling you to do two different things. So there is a spiritual battle. Then we have a moral dilemma that's been placed on us because of sin. Now there's a right way to do something and there's a wrong way to do something. Morality is simply what you ought to do. What is the right thing to do? And so we're all caught in moral dilemmas. Listen, if you've been listening, even I addressed it last Sunday, that we are in a moral crisis in our nation. And so there is this battle today that is taking place over what a person ought to be, what a person ought to do with his life, what we ought to do in the midst of a circumstance, what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do. So when sin entered the world, it affected humans with a moral dilemma of what is right and what is wrong. We face that every day. More about that in a minute. All right, so sin has affected everything in that way. Every area of creation. So when he says that he's going to reconcile everything, all three of those areas have been or will be reconciled, or they're in the process of being reconciled right now. The spirit world will be subdued by Christ. Now, their ultimate destiny, the spirit beings, has already been determined. When the angels chose to rebel against God and they followed Lucifer, who was the angel of light, when Satan, when they chose to follow him, God determined their destiny at that moment, and they have no chance of being reconciled in that way back to God. God offers no possibility. They live in an intermediate time where they have limited power. And that's why we face what we face here. They have a limited sphere of influence for a specific period of time until Christ comes again. The human world has the possibility of voluntary reconciliation. But those who are not reconciled to Christ, there is the sentence of death. Now, reconciliation may be affected by voluntary submission by Jesus or to Jesus, or it is involuntary submission by Jesus in that they'll be conquered and they will have to proclaim, they will have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now think of this. We often talk about hell. The Bible says that hell is a literal place. Jesus said it is a place where the worm never dies and the fire never quenched. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a literal hell. And people who die without Christ spend eternity in hell. But I think one of the most significant tortures in hell is to be in hell and to then know that Jesus Christ is Lord, but I can never worship Him. I will never be able to give Him praise and honor and glory. Because I will be in a place where I'll be constantly reminded for all of eternity that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when I had the opportunity, I rejected His lordship over my life. That is hell. Yes, there's the physical torture, but there's the emotional and the spiritual torture that comes with that. The material world was subjected to sin, as Paul says in Romans 8:20, not by its own choice. The created order, the material world, was subjected to the consequence of sin because of the sin that Adam and Eve chose in the Garden of Eden. You ever been a victim of a circumstance? It wasn't your sin, it was somebody else's sin that affected you. That's what's happened to creation, the material world. They had no choice. But one day, by God's choosing, the created world will be reconciled back to Him in His time. Now, it's important to note, when Paul says that everything is going to be reconciled unto Him, Paul is not talking about universalism. He's also not talking about annihilism, where people are in hell for a certain period of time and then they're annihilated. So there's no more suffering. The Bible speaks nothing of that. But universalism is where the Bible says that all will be saved. That every person is going to finally be saved. And they'll spend eternity in heaven. Again, the Bible never mentions that. The cross makes no sense if that is true. The cross makes no sense whatsoever if there's any possibility that a person can go to heaven without Christ. Without going through the process of reconciliation and acknowledging the work of Christ on the cross. So it simply means that the possibility that everyone can be reconciled has happened through Jesus Christ. Christ solved that problem for all sinners when He died on the cross. Now one day, God's going to glorify believers and He's going to punish unbelievers. In case you're wondering, let me read Revelation 20, verse 11. This is after the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. All right, Christ has come. Then there's the thousand-year reign of Christ, and this is the great white throne judgment. There's the judgment seat of Christ that happens at the second coming of Christ, where all of us who are in Christ are judged according to our works, not in order to get to heaven. That's already been determined here on earth when we gave our heart to Christ as Lord and Savior. Then, after the thousand-year reign, there's the great white throne judgment. Here's what it says. John is writing, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Those are those without Christ. "And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That means forever, for all of eternity. So reconciliation does not mean universalism, if we get that. Notice also the means of reconciliation. How did it happen? Verse 20, through him to reconcile. Verse 20, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. So how can a holy God ever be reconciled to man? The Bible says that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. He's a dead man spiritually. There's nothing in him that is going to give him the ability to have a relationship with God. He cannot. It is impossible. There's nothing that he can do to gain his salvation. He can try to do all these things on earth, but he's not going to get into heaven because his spirit is dead because of his sin nature. There's nothing he can do. He's unable. If there's any reconciliation between God and man, God has to initiate that reconciliation. You know, again, people are trying to get to God. That's religion. God coming to man, that's Christianity based on Christ coming to us and going to the cross. You see, it's through the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross that made it possible. The false teachers in that day and time were saying, no, it's not Christ alone. There are other things you have to do. Worship angels and other things like that. Christ was simply an emanation from God. He was a spiritual being, but he's not enough. That's why Paul would say earlier that all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. But you see, the reconciliation we have in Christ is complete, it's thorough, it is final. So if Christ is only an emanation from God, then it's insufficient. There's more that man has to do in order to be reconciled with God. You see, the only person who can bring God and man together is the one who is both himself, God, and man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's the only way it was made possible. Now notice he says, by making peace, the peace achieved through the death of Christ is the peace of relationships, not feelings. Again, reconcile means to change for a relationship to be reconciled with each other. And so there are people who want to be reconciled. There are people who have feelings about being reconciled, but that doesn't make a person reconciled with God. When relationships are right, then the feelings will follow. Now, what relationships are made right and experience peace? Number one, peace with God. Notice verse 21, and you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. A person would say, well, I'm not mad at God. I mean, I'm not a follower of God, but I'm not mad at him. I'm not hostile toward him. Spiritually, you are. Spiritually, you're in a position. You're in another domain. You're in another kingdom that hates God. And so you may not say that consciously, but because of your position apart from Christ, you have become an enemy of God. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, when he says making peace, that Christ made peace, I'm at peace with God. Secondly, there's peace in the body of Christ, that is the church. Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, for he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. The Jews said that you have to do this in order to have a relationship with God. And the apostles were saying this is what you have to do to have a relationship with God. And God has made both groups one in Jesus Christ. This also deals with racial reconciliation. It's not just reconciliation in the body of Christ. In other words, you know, we don't have these silos in the kingdom of God. You have the Baptist silo and the Presbyterian silo and the Assembly silo and whatever else. There are no silos in heaven. You know, there's not going to be the Baptist quarter over in heaven. You know, like we go to Israel, you have the Jewish quarter and then you have the Palestinian quarter. It ain't going to be like that in heaven. All those who are in Christ are reconciled together. All races are one in Christ. You know, as one black preacher said, we're just hues of one color. Scientifically, we're just shades of one color. It's a matter of pigmentation. Some have a darker pigmentation, some have a lighter pigmentation. That's it, period. And in heaven, there's not going to be any of that. So even today, we're one in Jesus Christ. If we're going to solve the problem of racism in the world, in America, in this city, it's by one heart at a time being one, being surrendered by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so they know that we're one, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what solves the problem of reconciliation. That's what needs to happen in this city. That the gospel needs to permeate so much through this city that every single person has the opportunity to come to know Christ and have brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why they won't find two dead bodies in one day, as they did this week, when people see their value in Christ. Now, I got to change gears because I'm going to get on my soapbox. But notice there's peace in the created order as well. God's peace brings order and harmony from that which is chaotic and distorted. What happened is the death of Christ in time and space physically affected beings outside time and who live in a spiritual dimension. There's a unity of two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. All things are reconciled to God and all things are unified in Christ. The death of Christ had an immediate effect then. It affects us today, and it will reach its culmination in the second coming of Christ. All things are reconciled through Christ alone. He's the means of reconciliation. But notice third, the purpose of reconciliation. Why? Verse 22, to present you, he's speaking to the church, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Paul's looking to a future event, the second coming of Christ, where believers will meet God for the first time, face to face. Now think of that day. The day that I am going to meet God face to face. So what's the purpose of reconciliation? To present me so that I'm able to meet God. He's going to do something in me so that I can stand before God, because God does not allow sin into heaven. As a sinner, I cannot stand before a holy God. So he says, first of all, that I'm going to be presented by Christ holy. That means I'm set apart. I'm separated from sin and I'm devoted to God. As the result of the work of Christ, God sees believers as holy, just as Christ is holy. So when I stand before him one day, because I'm in Christ, I stand before him holy. Then faultless, that means without blemish. That's a reference to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Christ was the spotless Lamb of God, and reconciliation gives us a faultless character. God's going to see me with no blemish whatsoever. Then he says that you're going to be presented blameless. That means that we're free from accusation. No charge will be brought against, as Paul said, the elect, those who are in Christ. Satan's the great accuser, as the Bible says. He's accusing you every day, right? And yet I can stand before God one day and Satan is going to attempt to make an accusation against you. Hey, but what about this in his past, God? And Jesus is going to step up and he's going to say, my blood covered all that. When I died on the cross, it covered all that. There is no accusation. He's been acquitted. He stands free before him. No accusation is going to stick on that day. It's like the lawyer, the attorney, O.J. Simpson. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. The glove, remember? When O.J. put the glove on, it's not going to stick. It's not going to fit when we stand before God. The most important thing in our lives is not how we view ourselves. You beat yourself up. It's not what others say about us. They make accusations. They point things out about us. And we know, I'm a sinner. It's what God says about you. And though you may struggle with sin today, one day you're going to stand before Him holy, blameless, and faultless. Remember one of my favorite verses, 1 John 3:20. Though our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Though the accusations may come, God is greater than our hearts. Notice number 4, the evidence of reconciliation. Very quickly, verse 23, it's a strange sentence he puts here. I'm going to stand before Him faultless and blameless, but listen, if, circle that word if, indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, Paul is not doubting their salvation, and he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's making an assumption, and he uses architectural language with this assumption. If you are grounded, if you have a sure foundation, if you are steadfast, it means the firmness of a structure, the firmness of a building, a spiritual building. If you are not shifted away, that can mean, in that day and time, if you're not earthquake-stricken. If you've watched over the years, there are a number of earthquakes that happen in Turkey, where this church is located. There were earthquakes then. And he says, no earthquake, no spiritual earthquake is going to shift your spiritual house. It's going to be fine. So what he's saying is this: assuming that you are truly saved and built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. It's like, works do not save me, but works are evidence of my faith. That's what Paul is really saying. So you're not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith because we are saved. So what Paul is showing is that there is a past reconciliation at the cross, and there's going to be a future reconciliation at the second coming of Christ. Both are alluded to in this passage. But he says, in the meantime, we continue in the faith until one day we all are going to be reconciled to Him. Remind what Paul said in Philippians 2. For this reason, because Jesus was obedient to death on the cross, for this reason, He also was highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen one day. That every single person, whether in heaven or in hell, they will bend their knee and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not do it today? Why not do it in eternity with Him and worship Him? If you're here without Christ today, today is the day to do that. You see, what happened, what it really means is that we live in the already, as Paul Tripp would say, and the yet to come. What's already happened? I've been completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. I never have to wonder, is He going to say, you're forgiven except for? He'll never say that. I never have to worry about that. I never have to try to win my way to God. I never have to do any more than what's already been done on the cross. I'm completely and thoroughly forgiven. I don't have to live with shame or guilt. I don't have to beat myself up. That's already happened. But I'm not fully rebuilt. I'm not fully like I ought to be. And so I continue in the faith today. until one day I'll be that one who stands before Him, holy, blameless, and faultless. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, the way that you've described it, I've never given my heart to Christ. I've been a religious person. I know about God. But I've come under the conviction by God's Spirit that I've not yielded my life to Him. I've not been reconciled to Christ, to God, through the work of Jesus Christ. And I recognize now that that's why Christ died on the cross, was because of my sin. And today, now you want to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just feelings that I need. I want a better feeling in my life. It means that I want to do what's right. I want to be reconciled with God through Christ. And so when we begin to sing this next song, I'm inviting you to come. You may not know what to say or do, but we'll help you as you give your heart to Christ this morning. Begin a new life in Christ. There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but my life isn't where it should be spiritually, and I need to come home. I need to come back to God. Well, again, the good news is that God is a reconciling God, and He will continue to forgive you. And if you really understand that, it doesn't mean that you want to sin more. It just means that I realize that God loves me and that He will forgive me, and that ought to motivate us not to sin against Him. There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I believe that God wants me, wants us to be a part of the family of God at Linwood, part of the body of Christ, and we want to join the church and be a part of the family here. We invite you to come. Or maybe just to come and pray, to talk with somebody about another need in your life. We pray that you'll come. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the work that you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that our lives will be just a PS to the letter, a way of saying thank you for what you have done. That our lives would glorify you, that we would honor Christ. And let others know about the peace that they can experience. Not just the peace with God, but the peace in their heart, the peace in their mind. To know that you love them and that their lives can be restored. Lord, help these who need to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.